Please turn your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 4 as we come to meditate upon the Word of God prior to receiving the elements. I want to read Hebrews chapter 4, at least a section of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and the verse number 1. In many ways, this chapter 4 leads on from much of the content of the third chapter. You take the verse number 12 of chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And in light of that exhortation to press on in the things of God, we have in verse number 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Amen. We do pray that God will bless his word to your hearts this morning for his name's sake. We are in the middle of a series of studies around the communion table, considering the law, the moral law of God, and how it relates particularly to this time around the table. And today we come to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now this service today has got a time limitation upon it, and I certainly have dealt with the subject of the Sabbath day before. Hence, I'm not going to take the time to defend the ongoing Sabbath obligation. Safe to say, while some feel it's okay to have a special day, it need not be a Sabbath. They say Sabbath was Old Testament, but indeed Sabbath is a moral law issue given in creation before the formation of Israel, or the actual giving of the Ten Commandments on Sinai. Sabbath precedes Israel. It's part of God's moral law, that law that is written in our hearts in the New Covenant. We are here remembering the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that covenant has the promise that the law of God will be written upon our hearts. That law, not the law that is abolished, the types and the shadows, but that law, that perpetual law, the moral law, it is a mark of God's grace that in the new covenant we are able to delight in this day. Indeed, it is by God's grace that we do delight in this day. It's one of the things that I think if people look back upon their testimony, they see a change. Oh, Sunday was such a dry and dreary day. There was no joy and no delight. And then grace comes in. We come to know Christ and suddenly, by God's grace, we come to delight in this day. So I'm not going to defend the ongoing Sabbath. Nor am I going to deal explicitly with the change of day. For of course we are not here meeting on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day of the week. Having said that, you will see some pointers to that subject in the course of our study. Our Shorter Catechism puts it this way: which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. It's worth noting in passing that the commandment to remember the Sabbath day is to remember a Sabbath day, not necessarily the seventh day. And so the change of day is not in violation to the fourth commandment. But what I want to consider, I want to think this morning with you, is that the Sabbath day is by definition a day of rest. That's what the word means. Sabbath refers to rest, and this is intended to be a day of rest. Again, our catechism, question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day. I think if we properly understand this concept of resting, it will change how we view this day. I've tried in so many different ways in my ministry to highlight the importance of Sabbath observance. I've tried, I come from different angles, and you hope something will just twig in people's minds that they understand the positive nature of the day, that they appreciate the benefit of the day. And it's not a day with a long list of things you don't do, but it's a day with a precious freedom to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Well, today I want to come at it from the approach of rest. How do we define rest? Certainly not as a teenager might define rest. This idea of doing nothing, feet up, staying in bed all day, that's what constitutes rest. Of course, that's not fair to highlight the teenagers. There are many who are well beyond teenage years who have the same concept of rest. It involves a lazy chair with the feet up, and that's what involves rest. Now, that's a fine definition of rest, but it's not the definition of rest we have in the Bible regarding the Sabbath day. It's not what's involved when we think of Sabbath as a day of rest. See, when you understand the concept of rest, it then becomes immediately apparent why it was on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 that they met together to break bread. Understanding rest in connection with the table and connection with the first day of the week changes again how you think about this day. And so let's think about the subject. Sabbath, I say, does mean rest. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, the subject of rest is at the very forefront of our attention. And yet, there are different words used for rest in the chapter, and the same word is used with slightly different meanings. It's got to be carefully interpreted and carefully understood. What I want to do is I want to highlight five different ways in which rest is considered here in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll go elsewhere in the Word of God also as we think about it. First of all, I want you to note that God rested. Going back to the origin of the Sabbath day, referred to there Hebrews 4 and the verse number 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Also referred to in verse 10b, as God did from his. There is the aspect of God's rest. And of course that takes us right back to the beginning of time. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. That's historical narrative. Please note that historical narrative, that event in time and history, is then used as the foundation for the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour. Then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So understanding Sabbath and rest, we must understand, at least as best we can in our finite understanding, we must understand to some degree what it means for God to rest the seventh day. I'd like you to turn, please, to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And here there is really a remarkable reference to God's resting on the seventh day. It's in the context of the law being given to the people of God, the sign of the Sabbath day and mark of their covenant keeping. They are a distinct people. They have this day set apart. And in verse number 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What could that possibly mean? In what sense is God refreshed? The word has a sense of taking breath, catching your breath. You might use it if you go for a you know, a long walk and you exert yourself and you go back and you take your breath. You are refreshed for a time. But clearly, this must be an anthropomorphic description of God in human terms, because God does not need to replenish his strength. No change, Jehovah knows. There is no diminishing of the strength of Jehovah. It was not the case that 6 days of labor and he needs to have this sense of being replenished in strength. That is a blasphemous concept of God. He is the Almighty God whose power is never depleted. And yet so often we read of the idea of the Sabbath day and we think of a time of replenishing our strength. It's often the mindset of the ungodly even when they come to this day. Oh, the weekend is coming. It's a time to renew my strength. But God isn't refreshed in that sense. Rest from his creative work does not mean a cessation of activity. He continues to uphold all things in providence. And God continues to commune with man. And so God's resting and refreshment, I believe, here indicates his delight in creation. You get to the end of the creation account and God saw all that he made and it was very good and God rested. It is that sense of divine contemplation. Again, it is using human language to help us understand, but it indicates that God rests in the enjoyment of his work. It was very good. As he looks and enjoys all that transpired in his creative power, here is a pattern of rest. God rested. In the second place, over in Hebrews chapter 4, we have the sense of the land of Canaan as a place of rest. That's the whole context. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. It's going back to chapter 3, the tremendous lesson that we see from the unbelief of the wilderness generation. They err in their hearts. They do not know God's ways. Verse 11 of chapter 3. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All of the verses, or at least many of the verses in chapter 3 and 4, are quotations of Psalm 95, the 95th Psalm. Or again, I've read the text to you. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. So whilst the people of God at that time did not enter rest, and indeed we have the record in verse number 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, that Jesus referred to Joshua, they did not have that rest. So what happens? The wilderness generation do not enter. Then the generation that enter the promised land, even they do not come to enjoy the rest. But it was a rest that was still promised. The land was a picture, a type of rest. You know, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy 12, we have the accounts of the giving of the promise regarding this matter of rest. Deuteronomy 12, and the verse number 9. And the Lord says, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Again, I can't go around all of the events regarding the promise of the land, but there are three things that stand out when they entered the land. They were to know peace. The absence of conflict with their enemies. They were to know prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they were to know God's presence. Peace, prosperity, and the presence of God, that was their rest. The delight and enjoyment of God's good promises being fulfilled. Rest. Well, let's move back to Hebrews chapter 4. We're moving quickly through this material just to highlight how this all comes together. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we find in the third place that Christ rested. Christ rested. Verse number 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I'm going to be up front at the beginning here and emphasize that there is certainly some discussion and debate as to who the he is in verse number 10. For he that has entered into his rest. There are some, and they will suggest that it's referring to the believer who is held on by faith and into rest, and they will refer to Revelation chapter 14 and the verse number 13, quoted yesterday at our brother Allison's funeral. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And so some will say, well, what's in view here is the believer. And I do think if you take that view, you can have a unity of thought regarding that particular view in Hebrews chapter 4. But along with others, I prefer to see Christ in verse number 10. And there are others, again, of much higher authority than me, who say the same. And so I think verse 10 says, for Christ is entered into his rest, and it ceased from his own works as God did from his rest. You have that concept of rest. Verse number 4, let us there, verse number 1, sir, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. His rest was termed for Canaan. God gave this rest. And so for the people of God in the new covenant, there was a rest promised to them. It's his rest. Of course, we see Christ here. In verse number 10 of chapter 4, we have the singular personal pronouns for he, whereas in the previous verse and in the succeeding verses regarding or entering into rest, it's used in the plural. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, verse number 11. And I think ultimately, only Christ can be said to rest as God did. That's the comparison, isn't it? He has entered into his rest as God did from his. In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and rested and was refreshed. And so Christ performs the work, not of creation, but of new creation. He completes the work and he rests. You tie that in with the concept of entering in Hebrews. And there are several occasions where Christ is said to enter. You take chapter 6 and the verse number 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. It's also used that way, Hebrews 9:12 and Hebrews 9:24, Christ entering. Beyond that, verse number 11 of chapter 4 says, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. I believe that rest is referring back to his rest in verse number 10. And the whole passage is exhorting the people of God to have faith in the gospel. Verse number 2. Oh, to the old covenant people, they did not mix hearing with faith. But we have believed, verse number 3. And we have believed to enter into rest. And Christ is our rest. Our anticipation of glory is more of Christ. So, again, I don't have time to argue in full detail. But I think there is a very substantial argument for seeing Christ in verse number 10. And if that is the case, and I believe it is, then in what sense does Christ rest? Christ rests in the enjoyment of his work, in the delight in his work, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The anticipation of our Savior as he works on this earth is an anticipation of delight and joy. A joy was set before him. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hands. He sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. That's why it's significant that on the first day of the week, as we mark Christ's rest, we celebrate the Lord's table. We commemorate his work, his finished work, and we commemorate that on the day that he rose again. That blessed new Christian Sabbath day. These things all come together in the New Testament. It makes complete sense for the day to change as we commemorate Christ's rest from his works. So you have that sense. Fourthly, we do see in Hebrews 4, heaven as a place of rest. There is a future aspect to rest in Hebrews chapter 4. the warnings against unbelief and then not entering Canaan makes sense. That if we were to succumb to unbelief, we would not enter that rest. Verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so if you do choose to see the believer in verse number 10 entering rest, you certainly do see Revelation chapter 14 and the child of God entering rest and their works following them. Heaven is a place of rest. See, by faith in verse number 2, we do enter into rest. And for me, that sits alongside the concept of eternal life. Those that believe in the Son have present tense, half now, everlasting life. And yet they look forward to the day, the prospect of everlasting life forevermore. And so you see, in the same sense here, we already enjoy rest, but we anticipate the fullness of rest. That, as Paul says in Ephesians, that in the ages to come, if I can change and paraphrase that, that in the ages to come we might enjoy the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Heaven is a place of rest, is a time when we will enjoy God's riches and grace. So finally then, in the fifth place, we see the Sabbath as a day of rest. And that's the verse number 9. For what I'm sure you've heard before, and I remind you of again that in verse number 9, the word for rest there is not the same as used elsewhere in the passage. There it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest," and the word really is just a transliteration of the Hebrew word Sabbath in a different form. "There remaineth therefore a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God." So let me argue this about. The Sabbath continues in verse number 9 because Joshua was not the Messiah. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, there would not be another day. Joshua is not the Messiah. There's another Joshua, a greater Joshua. Joshua Jesus. Therefore, there remains the keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. That Sabbath that then reflects upon Christ's rest, verse number 10. For he that has entered into his own rest has ceased from his works. So verse number 9 must make sense in light of the concept of ceasing from works in verse number 10. Verse 10 is drawing upon the concept of creation. And creation always leads to Sabbath. So verse 9, there's a Sabbath day because God, Christ, had rested as God did from His. That's the argument. Therefore, verse 11, let us labor therefore. There is this ongoing Sabbath practice that we understand the necessity of pressing on into the eternal Sabbath. The eternal rest of Christ and God. So what does that mean for us? Well, we've looked at five different ways in which rest is used in these verses. Leading to that fifth idea that Sabbath, this day, is a weekly reminder to enter into Christ's rest. So what does that mean for us? Can you think about the way that I have led your minds, I think, in the four initial thoughts of rest? There was a word, a concept repeated in each of those ideas. God rested in the delight and enjoyment of creation. The land is a place of delight and enjoyment in God's promises being fulfilled. Christ rests in the enjoyment of His work. Heaven is a place of delight in the continual overflow of God's grace. Hence, the Sabbath as a day of rest is intended to be a day, let me give you two words, a day of determined delight. This day is intended to be a day of determined delights. That each and every Sabbath day you have that renewed determination. I will not fall into unbelief. You resolve in your soul, I'm going to keep hold of Christ and I'm never going to let Him go. And in that resolve and in that determination, in this weekly cycle, God has built in a safeguard for our souls, that each and every week we are reminded this is not our final place. We're looking for eternal rest. And this day reminds us of that blessed promise. Hence, this day is to be spent in delighting in all the gospel promises. That we are to be absorbed this day, rejoicing in all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The world's concept of rest has robbed the people of God of this determination to delight in God. The world's concept of rest has allowed the believer to be consumed with trivialities and nonsense, to be consumed with sport and recreation and rest as they see it. And even the church will argue to you and they will say, well, is it not a day of rest? Can I not rest? We must understand that this day is a day of determined delight in the things of God. And that we do not allow ourselves to be distracted with all of this world's junk that would rob us from holding on to Christ by faith. Oh yes, it is a day of refreshment for our body. We are to cease from our labours. But as we refresh our bodies, because we need that, our strength does deplete. But as we refresh our bodies, may we make sure that we do not harm our souls. But rather in bodily refreshment, may God be pleased to renew our strength, that we would rise up like wings, with wings like eagles. Think of Christ today. You have so much time today to think of Christ. You don't need to think about your business. You don't need to think about all of your recreational things. You have a day that you can spend time thinking about the Saviour. Be in the Word, publicly and privately. Enjoy the means of grace, seasons of prayer, seasons of fellowship. Use this day wisely. Call it a delight as you contemplate all delights in Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to be around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. Christ, praise God, entered into his rest. He sees the trouble of the soul and his